But 1 Kings chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, this is God's word, eternally true. When King David was old and well advanced in years, he could not keep warm even when they put covers over him. So his servant said to him, "Let us look for a young virgin to attend to the king and take care of him. She can lie beside him so that our lord the king may keep warm." Then they searched throughout Israel for a beautiful girl and found Abishag, a Shunammite, and brought her to the king. The girl was very beautiful. She took care of the king and waited on him, but the king had no intimate relations with her. Now, Adonijah, whose mother was Haggith, put himself forward and said, "I will be king." So he got chariots and horses ready and with 50 men to run ahead of him. His father had never interfered with him by asking, "Why do you behave as you do?" He was also very handsome and was born next after Absalom. Adonijah conferred with Joab, son of Zariah, and with Abiathar, the priest, and they gave him their support. But Zadok the priest, Benaiah, son of Jehoiada, Nathan the prophet, Shimei and Rei, and David's special guard, did not join Adonijah. Adonijah then sacrificed sheep, cattle, and fattened calves at the stone of Zoholath near En-Rogel. He invited all his brothers, the king's sons, and all the men of Judah who were royal officials, but he did not invite Nathan the prophet, or Benaiah, or the special guard, or his brother Solomon. Then Nathan asked Bathsheba, Solomon's mother, "Have you not heard that Adonijah, son of Haggith, has become king without our lord David knowing it? Now then, let me advise you on how you can save your own life and the life of your son Solomon. Go in to King David and say to him, 'My lord the king, did you not swear to me, your servant, surely Solomon, your son, shall be king after me, and he will sit on my throne? Why then has Adonijah become king?' While you are still there talking to the king, I will come in and confirm what you've said." So Bathsheba went to see the aged king in his room, where Abishag the Shunammite was attending him. Bathsheba bowed low and knelt before the king. "What is it you want?" the king asked. She said to him, "My lord, you yourself swore to me, your servant, by the Lord your God, Solomon your son shall become king after me, and he will sit on my throne. But now Adonijah has become king, and you, my lord the king, do not know about it. He has sacrificed great numbers of cattle, fattened calves and sheep, and has invited all the king's sons, Abiathar the priest, and Joab the commander of the army, but he has not invited Solomon your servant. My lord the king, the eyes of all Israel are on you to learn from you who will sit on the throne of my lord the king after them. Otherwise, as soon as my lord the king is laid to rest with his fathers, I and my son Solomon will be treated as criminals." While she was still speaking with the king, Nathan the prophet arrived, and they told the king, "Nathan the prophet is here." So he went before the king and bowed with his face to the ground. Nathan said, "Have you, my lord the king, declared that Adonijah shall be king after you, and that he will sit on your throne? Today he has gone down and sacrificed great numbers of cattle, fattened calves and sheep. He has invited all the king's sons, the commanders of the army, and Abiathar the priest. Right now they are eating and drinking with him and saying, 'Long live King Adonijah!' But me, your servant, and Zadok the priest, and Benaiah, son of Jehoiada, and your servant Solomon, he did not invite. Is this something my lord the king has done without letting his servants know who should sit on the throne of my lord the king after him?" Then King David said, "Call in Bathsheba." So she came into the king's presence and stood before him. The king then took an oath. "As surely as the Lord lives, who has delivered me out of every trouble, I will surely carry out today what I swore to you by the Lord, the God of Israel. Solomon, your son, shall be king after me, and he will sit on my throne in my place." Then Bathsheba bowed low with her face to the ground and, kneeling before the king, said, "May my Lord the king, may my Lord King David live forever." King David said, "Call in Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah son of Jehoiada." When they came before the king, he said to them, "Take your Lord's servants with you and set Solomon my son on my own mule and take him down to Gihon. There shall Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet anoint him king over Israel. Blow the trumpet and shout, 'Long live King Solomon!' Then you are to go up with him, and he is to come and sit on my throne and reign in my place. I have appointed him ruler over Israel and Judah." Benaiah, son of Jehoiada, answered the king, "Amen. May the Lord, the God of my Lord, the king, so declare it. As the Lord was with my Lord, the king, so may he be with Solomon to make his throne even greater than the throne of my Lord, King David." So Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, Benaiah, son of Jehoiada, the Kerethites and the Pelethites, went down and put Solomon on King David's mule and escorted him to Gihon. Zadok the priest took the horn of oil from the sacred tent and anointed Solomon. Then they sounded the trumpet, and all the people shouted, "Long live King Solomon!" And all the people went up after him, playing flutes and rejoicing greatly, so that the ground shook with the sound. Adonijah and all the guests who were with him heard it as they were finishing their feast. On hearing the sound of the trumpet, Joab asked, "What's the meaning of all the noise in the city?" Even as he was speaking, Jonathan, son of Abiathar the priest, arrived. Adonijah said, "Come in. A worthy man like you must be bringing good news." "Not at all," Jonathan answered. "Our Lord King David has made Solomon king. The king has sent with him Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, Benaiah son of Jehoiada, the Kerethites and the Pelethites, and they have put him on the king's mule, and Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet have anointed him king at Gihon. From there they have gone up cheering, and the city resounds with it. That's the noise you hear.
Moreover,
Solomon has taken his seat on the royal throne. Also, the royal officials have come to congratulate our Lord King David, saying, 'May your God make Solomon's name more famous than yours and his throne greater than yours.' And the king bowed in worship on his bed and said, 'Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, who has allowed my eyes to see a successor on my throne today.'"
At this, all Adonijah's
guests rose in alarm and dispersed.
But Adonijah,
in fear of Solomon, went and took hold of the horns of the altar. Then Solomon was told, "Adonijah is afraid of the king of King Solomon and is clinging to the horns of the altar. He says, 'Let King Solomon swear to me today that he will not put his servant to death with the sword.'" Solomon replied, "If he shows himself to be a worthy man, not a hair of his head will fall to the ground. But if evil is found in him, he will die." Then King Solomon sent men, and they brought him down from the altar. And Adonijah came and bowed down to King Solomon. And Solomon said, "Go to your home."
Here ends our reading.
We have a response of thankfulness that's printed in our bulletins. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thanks indeed. Let's pray.
Have you ever seen a TV show where there's a, obviously not a realistic thing going on, but there's a double or a clone of a character that's been created? And so there's a character in the show, and he has two, his authority is on one side, and someone who looks just like his authority is on the other side, and they look identical. And both authorities are claiming,
follow me. No, follow me. And they're asking this person, this main character, to do drastically different things. And there's confusion
about who is the
authority. And everything relates to the movie Elf. And so, you know, if you're Elf, you say, okay, then tell me what song I sang for you on your birthday last year. I say, well, happy birthday, of course. Yeah, you who aren't Elf fans. That's what Elf asks, that's what Elf says to Santa Claus when he shows up in the toy store. But it can be confusing when someone claims authority and sounds authoritative and actually goes through the ritual of becoming authority. Do we follow them? How do we know? How does God enact this in His church today? As we look at the book of Kings, Kings in general, Kings is written to God's people who are in exile in Babylon. If you look at the end of 2 Kings, you see that we're looking at about 563, 565 is the last event in 2 Kings. And so God's people are 50 years, 40 years into exile. And the book of Kings is written to them, and it accounts their history. And I've always struggled with, would I ever preach 1 and 2 Kings? Because the purpose of Kings, as it was written, was to teach God's people why they were in exile, why they deserved to be in exile. And so the book of 1 Kings and 2 Kings is showing God's people over and over again that they deserve what they've gotten. It's underlining their behavior that has earned them exile. And so I thought, boy, will I ever preach this book, because I've got a pretty good group of people that make up our church. And we're not in exile. But God's word is applicable to all His people all the time. And so we look at this book not in terms of here's why we're in exile, but we look at this book in terms of here's the way we can behave to avoid exile, to avoid the discipline of God. And the exile upon God's people, which occurred around 600 B.C., which God's people, the land, the promised land, was conquered by Babylonia. The Babylonian army took most of God's people back to Babylon with them, people like Daniel, and the king, the son of David, Jehoiachin, goes into exile as well. And so God's people live in Babylon. So Daniel winds up there, and he writes his book from there and talks about serving under Nebuchadnezzar, who had exiled God's people, and then the Persian king, Darius or Cyrus, who took over. But as we look at 1 and 2 Kings, we can ask the question for us, what are the things God's people did that caused them to be in a place where God had to reluctantly discipline them? Now, God is a loving Father to us. And Hebrews 12 tells us that a loving father disciplines his children. And that it's only an unloving father who doesn't discipline his children. Because a father cares about the character development of his child. He cares about giving his child a successful set of principles to live his life by. And so that's why discipline comes in. But there's always, in discipline, the heart of a good father that just says, hey, just obey me. Just do the things I say to do. And do things the way I tell you to do them. Learn the easy way. Just do it my way and discover blessing. Don't do it your own way and have it blow up in your face and say, oh, should have listened to Dad. Yeah, I've told some of you have heard the story about 1994. I was at a conference. Betsy and I went back. I was at a conference in Columbus, Ohio. We were living in Bloomington, Indiana at the time. And it was in January. And so since the conference was in Columbus, and I saved money on the hotel fee by living with my parents, who were just 30 minutes away from where we were meeting each day. And so Betsy and Larissa and Allison and I were up in my parents' home. It was really cold. You know, it's always like late January sometime. It gets really cold where you're dealing with 20 degrees and below, you know, in the mornings. And so
my dad for me. He cleared out part of the garage so I could park my car in the garage so my car would be warm in the morning. I could just get going. I wouldn't have to scrape the windows. The car would be operating fine. And it was late, and I didn't want to put my shoes back on and go out in the cold and pull my car in the garage. And so I didn't do that. So the next morning, I got out in my car, and I started it up, scraped the window off, and was heading down to Columbus. And I noticed after about 20 minutes, my heat wasn't working still. If you know anything about cars, that means your thermostat is stuck. And the thermostat's a little thing that turns all the hot water and antifreeze that's swirling around between your radiator and the engine. It swirls around in there, and that's how you get heat in your car, because it pulls heat off the hot water that's going through your engine and the antifreeze that's going through your engine. So if you're ever in the winter and your car's not warming up, stop your car, because what that means is your engine is going to blow up like mine did. So I was on 315 North in Columbus, almost right where Laura was born. Laura Bradford was born. I was literally a mile away from that. And my engine went like this. And it wasn't my engine. It was a radiator hose coming out. And there was so much pressure built up in there because it had never opened up. You know, there's a little valve that opens up that allows your water to go one way or the other. And so all this steam started coming up. And in my windshield, I couldn't see. And fortunately, I was in the right-hand lane. And I was losing power. Those of you who know, how that's really bad. And there's the deal. I should have just parked my car in the garage. My dad said, John, just park it in the garage. But God's always giving us ways to live so that we don't have to go through stuff like that. And sometimes it's not always explained to us why we should do something one way instead of another. Sometimes we just say, you know what, Dad probably knows something. I should just trust him. And so God knows all things, and so we look at 1 and 2 Kings, and he's warning us of things. Here are pitfalls. Here are things you don't want to do as a church. Here are things you don't want to do as an individual, so that you save yourself the trouble. So your introductory statement there, if you like to fill out blanks in an outline, the book of Kings explains how to experience the blessing of God, how to experience the blessing of God on earth, and for eternity, rather than his discipline on earth, if you're a believer, getting his discipline. Or if you're not a believer, instead of getting his exclusion from eternal life. So if you're a believer, if you don't walk in God's ways, you'll get his discipline. If you're not, just prayers. God, we just ask that you do a miracle here. Just do a miracle. No big deal. But if you're not a believer, walk in these ways that are shown in 1 and 2 Kings, and that just shows that you'll be excluded from eternal life. If you are a believer, this book will show you, discipline might be coming to you. But the book of 1 and 2 Kings for us is, hey, here's some things you could do. Avoid these things. Just get God's blessing the easy way rather than learning it the hard way by doing what's wrong, by experiencing his discipline and saying, boy, that was dumb. Now I'm in exile in Babylon. So that's the book of Kings. So number one, in this passage, blessing to a church and its members is tied to its treatment. It's tied to its treatment of its ordained leaders and its treatment of Jesus. Okay, not in that order, obviously. A blessing to a church and its members is tied to its treatment of its ordained leaders and Jesus. And so, verses 42 to 51, just glance down there and see what's going on in 42 to 51. We have fear, though. Fear among those who disrespect their king. That's what's going on. Big picture, what's happening here? Adonijah disrespects David. Some of David's officials, including his nephew. that's who Zariah is. It's David's sister's son, Zariah. Abiathar was somebody who owed much to David, the priest. Joab, he was David's commanding officer. And these people disrespect David. David had declared Solomon was to be king. Adonijah knew this. Adonijah's fourth. You know, so we have Amnon, and Amnon gets murdered by Absalom. The second son probably died in childhood, we can guess, because he's really never mentioned. So Absalom's the third son, and Absalom wants to be king and tries to replace David. He doesn't respect David. You know, he winds up buried in a pile of rocks. And so, you know, Adonijah's fourth son, but Solomon has been declared king. He's the chosen son of David. But Adonijah doesn't respect this. These officers don't respect it. All these people of Israel don't respect it. And so they go down into En Rogel, which is a little town it's on the south bank of Jerusalem. If you were in En Rogel, you could just look and there was Jerusalem. You just saw it. It was there. It was like being on 440 and you look over and you say, oh, there's the city of Raleigh. Okay? And so that's why they could hear what's going on in Jerusalem, that kind of thing. But they go into the south and they go to En Rogel. So all these people disrespect David's wishes. And they think that this writer of the Psalms, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, somehow is not connected to who God's choice is among his sons to be the next king. And so they say, oh, dumb old man. He doesn't know what's going on. He's unaware. And he is unaware. Right? Bathsheba has to come to him. And then his prophet, Nathan, has to come to him and explain that Adonijah, all this organization has already happened. You don't know about it. Adonijah's gotten himself anointed as king, and you don't know about it. And they, in respect, you know, in contrast, in respect, they come to David and they bow before him. And they say, is this what you want? And so there's this disrespect going on. Verse 40, those who treated David well, there's fear among those who disrespect their king and his wishes. Verse 40, all the people went up after Solomon, playing flutes and rejoicing greatly. There's this contrast. These two groups, loyal officials to David, those who respected God's choice as king, chosen through Samuel the prophet in 1 Samuel 16, and those who don't. And so you see, how are things for those who don't respect David's wishes? They wind up at the end of this chapter what? Scattered and in fear and saying, I hope there wasn't a video camera showing that I was there crowning Adonijah as king while David was still alive, in contrast to David's wishes. So they're scared for their lives. Adonijah is scared for his life. That's how things wind up if you're in a community that is not respecting God's ordained officials. In contrast to that are those who do respect God's ordained officials. Those who follow David and who come to David and say, David, this has happened. Those who don't join in with the crowd. And they're loyal to him. And they do his wishes. And they bow down to him and say, long live King David. And they, to David's delight, say, and may your son have an even greater kingship. And may even more glory come to him in Israel. And this is what a father wants to hear pronounced upon his son. Again, that's reflective of God the Father in Jesus. He wants Jesus to be glorified. He says Jesus is judge. He says Jesus is king because he delights for his son Jesus to be glorified. And so David delights for Solomon to be glorified. And so you see this contrast here. God teaching us, treat well God's ordained officials. So first of all, honor and respect Jesus above all. We recognize that, next line there, Jesus is the highest ordained one of the church. We may think that's funny to talk about Jesus as an ordained one, but we saw his ordination there in Matthew 3. John the Baptist anoints Jesus as king,
just as Nathan and Zadok anoint here Solomon as king. The prophet and the priest, Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, anoint Solomon as king. Who was John the Baptist? He was the son of a priest, Zechariah. So John the Baptist was a priest. But what also was he? What did Jesus call John the Baptist? A prophet. So in John the Baptist, we have wrapped up in one God's prophet and God's priest, anointing Jesus as king, ordaining him unto office. And Jesus, once he is ordained or anointed unto this office as king, you know what he gives out? What the first words on his mouth are, from his mouth are, as he talks to the people? Now, hear the good news. The kingdom of God is at hand, because your king has just been anointed by John the Baptist 41 days ago, before I went into the wilderness 40 days. Okay? So we understand that Jesus is this great son of David. He's this great Solomon who's come along, greater than Solomon even. And so we in the church always respect and admire Jesus above all, and seek as the church to do his will, just as God's people in this time were supposed to do David's will, not Adonijah's, not the non-chosen one, not the non, you know, the non-chosen ones during Jesus' day. That's the Pharisees. You know, there's no such thing as a Pharisee in the Old Testament. It's a man-created office, right? You can't find Pharisees. You can't find Sadducees in the Old Testament. These are people who maneuvered for position. And they're frauds. So, like Adonijah was. So Jesus is the highest ordained one. We saw his ordination there in Matthew 3. John 18:37 said, I am the king of the Jews. To Pilate. Hebrews 1, verses 3 and 4. Emily mentioned it in Sunday school for us. After the cross ascended to heaven, Jesus sat down at God's right hand as king over all God's people. And God puts him to be set up as getting the greatest respect at final judgment, as we see in Philippians 2, 9 through 11. So when Jesus comes again at the end of this age, the one who will get the greatest respect, the one to honor and respect, is Jesus. And so the admonition from this text is, do that now. A church wanting to have the blessing of God is to always put Jesus above, to bless him, to praise him, to honor him, to do his will in the church and in our lives. He's our king and head, appointed to lead us, just like Solomon was king and head, appointed to lead the people of that day. But secondly, B, we're to honor and respect the leaders that God selects. We're to honor and respect the leaders that our king and head, Jesus, selects. And so in verse 13, verse 17, verse 30, verses 34 and 35, and then even in chapter 2, verse 15, we find out that David has selected Solomon. At first you find this, you know, in the side door, you know, that you hear from these different people. Hasn't David said Solomon would be king? Hasn't David said this? Didn't David promise you that, Bathsheba, that Solomon would be king? You hear this from Nathan and Bathsheba. But in 2:15, David says it. We didn't read that. But 2:15, David just says, God, Yahweh above, selected Solomon. And that's why I've made these promises to Bathsheba. And that's why I've made this known, that Solomon would be king. So 2 Samuel 7, 8 through 16, the kingship is not to depart from David's house. It's not to depart from David's house. And in the church, the king's treatment of its ordained ones is what David was, what Solomon is, will affect the blessing it will experience. And so you see in Acts chapter 7 that we read, that there's a selection that happens of those who get ordained and have hands laid upon them, like we laid hands on Jim to ordain him to the office of elder a few weeks back or a month or so back. But listen to what Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 5. And I kind of tremble in saying this, because I preached in 1 Thessalonians, like, I don't know, 7 years ago.
And like a week after I preached this, or maybe that week, I got a nasty email with 10 things that were wrong with me from someone in the church, two of which the session was included on. But eight were about me and the things that I was doing wrong. So I always tremble when I read this passage. The nasty email was not an application of this passage. Here's what Paul writes. Now we ask you, brothers, you Christians in Thessalonica, we ask you, Paul says, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard and love because of their work. Okay, so don't write your ordained officers, don't write your elders and deacons nasty emails. Rather, hold them in highest regard and love because of their work. Respect those who work hard among you. And that's what the good guys in this passage are doing, right? They go with David and they say, Adonijah, I heard Solomon was supposed to be king. And so they go and they resubmit themselves to David and say, David, it's Solomon, right? He says, yeah. And they withhold. And so God's people are to follow and to respect those who are chosen. And Acts chapter 20, verse 29 says it's the Holy Spirit who makes someone an elder in the church. Acts 20, verse 29. And then in contrast to this, so we honor the leaders he selects through the process of ordination. And we saw that process in Acts chapter 7. Select seven men from among yourselves whom we may put in charge of this task. And the people come together and they find seven men full of faith and of the Holy Spirit whom they can put in charge of this task. And they present these men to the apostles. And the apostles lay their hands on these men and ordain them into diaconal ministry there. So that's the process. But in contrast to this, see in your outline there, be wary of any potential leader who is handsome. And that's in quotes, and that can be literally or figuratively. We've joked about this before when we were dealing with Absalom. In 2 Samuel 14, 25 through 26, it says, in all Israel there was not a man so highly praised for his handsome appearance as Absalom. From the top of his head to the sole of his foot, there was no blemish in him. Whenever he cut the hair of his head, he used to cut his hair from time to time when it became too heavy for him. He would weigh it, and its weight was 200 shekels by the royal standard. So be wary when somebody's tall and good-looking and has a good head of hair. Okay? Paul was probably bald. Paul talks about his own appearance as he talks to the Galatians and the Corinthians. And he says, I know I'm not impressive when I stand before you. My power is only by the power of my words that the Holy Spirit has given me. That's it. And I know there are these other people, 2 Corinthians, the whole book's about it. There are these other people who look impressive. They're strong. They're buffed. We're watching Smallville right now. They look like Clark Kent and Oliver Queen, the Green Arrow. They're great-looking guys. Be wary. It's not that great-looking people, obviously, can't serve the church. be wary of somebody who's tall, and Mike's a great guy. He is. Mike's an exception to the rule. He really is. But, you know, tall people get hired at a rate that far exceeds those who are medium in height and short. People with great head of hair, people who are good looking. If you're female, you know this is how the world works. Okay, beautiful women, guys do things for them. They're forgiven when they don't turn in their homework. Okay. And God says, no, I look at the heart. This is what he says when he chooses David. Other men look at external things. They look at Saul, who's a whole head taller than everybody else. But I look at the heart, and I choose David. And this is another reminder to us. Not only was Absalom the handsomest guy with the best hair, taller, not a defect on the guy,
but also now Absalom. Verse 6. See it there? Verse 6 says, his father never interfered. Blah, blah, blah. He was also very handsome. He was very handsome. So when you select officers for the church, whether they're deacons or elders, or when I die and you're still around, if I don't take you with me, or Jesus doesn't return, don't go for the good-looking guy with the booming voice. Unless he has a heart that doesn't care about the fact that he's a good-looking guy with a booming voice. Take a guy who's kind of embarrassed about that because he knows people come to him for those reasons and that that should not be.
Okay.
You know, it's who are the quality women? They're not always the gorgeous ones because they've had to develop their character. They've been quiet, wonderful, lovely people in their hearts, like 1 Peter 3 talks about. So be wary of any potential leader who's handsome. That's the first thing there. Or, second part there, who puts himself forward to lead. Note this in verse 5. Look at verse 5. Now Adonijah, whose mother was Haggith, one of David's wives, put himself forward and said, I will be king. Oh, you will. Thanks, Adonijah. Thanks for that. That's what they should have said. I will be king. He puts himself forward. Do you see the contrast in Acts chapter 6? In Acts chapter 6, there's a situation in the church. There are widows in the church in Jerusalem. And some of the widows are Greeks. And some of the widows are Jews. And because of natural prejudices within us, probably the Jewish widows are getting fed with the mercy giving, with the diaconal giving. There weren't deacons yet in the church. And they're being fed. But the Greek widows weren't being given their meals on wheels. And so the church, they come to the apostles and they say, you know, this is happening and it shouldn't be. And the apostles say, we're called to the ministry of the word and to prayer. So we got to stick to that. If I get involved in finding out who needs a meal and getting the meal and calling up, can you make this for me and all that kind of thing, then I'm not going to be paying attention to teaching God's word. And I'm not going to be paying attention to praying for people. So select from among you 7 men from whom we may put in charge of this task. Men full of faith and full of the Holy Spirit. And so you don't see these 7 men saying, me! You know, like at the bodybuilding contests. You know, in the pose down at the end, when they're all on the stage all at once, and they're jumping in front of each other, you know, doing that. You know, that's not who we put in leadership. The people jumping in front. Who gets selected officership? Those whom the church says, these folks should be officers. These officers, these deacons, don't say, me, or like Horshack, right? But it's people, and people go up, people in the church go up and say, I really think you should serve as a deacon. I think you're one of the ones that the apostles should ordain to this office and to the church. And, you know, if they're good deacons, they say, oh, I don't know. You know, I just want to serve. I don't care if I'm an officer or not. That's, you know, usually what you see with deacons because they're humble. Okay? They're not putting themselves forward. And so they get shoved forward and they're all looking down at their shoes. You know, and the apostles ordain them to office. Men full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, not full of themselves. And full of the boastful pride of life. Huge, huge contrast. All right? And so be wary of someone who puts himself forward and says, I will be king. Officership in the church is by people in the church saying, you should be an officer. You should be an elder. You should be a pastor. You should be a deacon in the church. Have you considered that? Do you think that might be a calling on your life? Not somebody who's in it for attention, who wants to be a big fish in a small pond like Adonijah or like Absalom. So we don't want to put someone there who puts himself forward. You know, 3 John 9. Diotrephes. You know what Diotrephes loves? You know what John writes about Diotrephes? But about Diotrephes, who loves to be first. Who puts out of the church anyone that I, the Apostle John, sent to you. He doesn't want any competition. He doesn't want anyone who's associated with the Apostle John, the one whom Jesus loved, because he wants to be first, and anyone who's associated with John is a threat to him. So we don't want someone who puts himself first. And then, next blank, you don't want someone who threatens. You don't want someone who threatens. And you see this in verse 12 and verse 21, that Bathsheba and Solomon are threatened. And they know if Adonijah takes the throne, you know, Bathsheba says, we'll be treated as criminals. Or as later it said, they'll probably be put to death. And you don't want to put someone in office who's someone who threatens. And that threat can be by social bullying, by continual badgering. You need to do this, or you need to come with me, or somehow maneuvering. And that's our next, and the threatening, is you see that in 3 John 10 with Diotrephes. He threatens, if anyone receives someone that the Apostle John sends, the Apostle John's writing 3 John, if anyone receives any of these men, I'll put you out of the church. That's what Diotrephes says as he's there in the church in Ephesus. He's a threatener. He's a leader by threat. Okay, and that's not someone who loves the sheep. And you don't want someone in office who's a manipulator. And that's your next blank there. Or who manipulates. Manipulates a coalition to be in power. Who wines and dines people. Come to my feast. Who gathers a powerful triad together. You know, grab someone, Joab, who's kind of been questionably faithful to David throughout his history, as we saw in 1 and 2 Samuel. You know, Abiathar, he kind of picks. And he manipulates it, and he's not honest. He manipulates it. There are people he invites and people he doesn't invite. Right? He doesn't invite Nathan because he knows Nathan is sincere and has a solid heart. And Nathan is sincere before the Lord, and he won't go through with shenanigans in the kingdom of God. And he won't go to Benaiah. You know who Benaiah was? Benaiah was one of the mighty men, and he was in charge of David's bodyguard, the Perathites and the Kerathites. Those were David's bodyguards. They were non-Israelites who were loyal to David, and Benaiah was over them, and he was loyal to David. Benaiah was one of those people who was loyal to David, who left with David out of Jerusalem when David fled from Jerusalem with Absalom. Okay, and Adonijah knows better than to go to Benaiah, because Benaiah is faithful. Right? So you don't want someone who manipulates, who goes to the people who are younger in the faith, or maybe not believers at all, or have trouble, you know, showing up one time a month at the church. You don't want to go with people who manipulate a coalition to gain power in the church. And that's what Adonijah does in 5 and 6. It's a selected group of people with some power brokers in there of questionable backgrounds. Verses 25 and 26, same thing. But rather, you want someone who has reverence for the current order of leadership. Someone who will go through the process of being selected by God's people with prayer, with reverence for God's order, and with wisdom. And so we see that order in Acts chapter 7 or Titus chapter 1. There aren't any officers yet in the church, and Paul says to Titus, you know, select men. Full of faith, select men who know the doctrine of Jesus and put them in office. And so that's your number one. Their blessing to a church and its members is tied to its treatment of ordained leaders and of Jesus. And we want to, first of all, put people in office that are sincere and pure before the Lord in heart. They won't be sinless, but who know Jesus is in charge. He's the king, and loyalty is to be loyalty is to be to him.
And so that's the first step for us being receiving the blessing of God. That is being loyal to our King Jesus.
Loyal to those
whom He ordains through the proper process and not through an end around. We'll end there this morning, and we'll go on to a second aspect of how blessing comes to a church and its members through the character and actions of its leadership. But let's pray there.